Sacrifice, Volume 2, is the topic of this episode of Stories from General Conference. This is the Mormon Channel. What does it really mean to sacrifice? There are many ways each of us have or could be asked to sacrifice. Sacrifices are often not easy, but as we are willing to give up something great, we will receive something even greater in return. The Scriptures teach us one of the most important sacrifices we can offer to God is a broken heart and contrite spirit. This means we must be willing to do everything God asks of us. In the October 1997 General Conference, Elder Dallin H. Oaks related a story about a group of boys in the early days of the church who were willing to make the ultimate sacrifice if necessary.
Here I recall a pioneer example of faith, commitment, and courage by some young men just about the age of our missionaries. A few months before the Prophet Joseph Smith was murdered at Carthage, some of his enemies plotted to kill him. As part of their plan, they sought to enlist others in their conspiracy. Among those they invited to a meeting in Nauvoo were two young men still in their teens, Robert Scott and Dennison L. Harris. Dennison's father, Emer, was the older brother of Martin Harris, one of the three witnesses to the Book of Mormon. Being loyal to the prophet, these young men immediately reported the invitation to Dennison's father, who advised the prophet Joseph and sought his advice. Joseph asked Emer Harris to request that the young men attend the meeting, pay strict attention to what was said, make no commitments, and report the entire matter to the prophet. As events proceeded, there were three meetings. They began by denouncing Joseph as a fallen prophet, proceeded to considering how Joseph could be overthrown, and concluded with specific planning to kill him. All of this, the two young men reported to the prophet Joseph after each meeting. Before the third meeting, the prophet foresaw what would happen and told the young men this would be the last meeting. He warned them that the conspirators might kill them when they refused the required oath to participate in the murderous scheme. He said he did not think the conspirators would shed their blood because they were so young, but he called upon their loyalty and courage in these words, "Don't flinch. If you have to die, die like men. You will be martyrs to the cause, and your crowns can be no greater." He renewed his original caution that they should not make any promises or enter into any covenants with the conspirators. Then he blessed them and expressed his love for their willingness to risk their lives for him. As Joseph had foreseen, the third and final meeting required all present to unite in a solemn oath to destroy Joseph Smith. When the two boys refused, explaining that Joseph had never harmed them, and they were unwilling to participate in his destruction, the leaders declared that since the boys knew the group's plans, they must agree to join them or they must die on the spot. Knives were drawn. Some protested killing the boys, especially since their parents knew of their presence, so their failure to return would cast suspicion on some of the conspirators. By the barest margin, the cautious course was chosen, and those who opposed killing prevailed. The boys were threatened with certain death if they ever revealed what had transpired in the meetings or who had participated, and they were then allowed to leave unharmed. As the boys passed beyond the view of the guards, they were met by the prophet, who was anxiously watching and praying for their safe return. They reported everything to him. He thanked and praised them, and then, for their safety, counseled them not to speak of this to anyone for 20 years or more. The faith, commitment, and courage of these young men is an example to all of us.
No matter what our sacrifice, they make a difference for others. In a priesthood session in the October 2001 General Conference, Elder Stephen E. Snow shared a historical account about a group of Latter-day Saints whose sacrifices were made through enduring hardships.
In October of 1879, a group of 237 Latter-day Saints from several small southwestern Utah settlements were called to blaze a new route and colonize what is today known as San Juan County in southeastern Utah. The journey was to have taken 6 weeks, but instead took nearly 6 months. Their struggles and heroics are well documented, particularly their seemingly impossible task of crossing the Colorado River at a place called Hole in the Rock. Those who have visited this place marvel that wagons and teams could have been lowered through this narrow crack in the Red Rock Canyon walls to reach the Colorado River far below. Once the Colorado was crossed, however, many other severe tests awaited them on the trail to San Juan County. Tired and worn out, early in April 1880, they faced their final obstacle, Comb Ridge. The Comb is a ridge of solid sandstone forming a steep wall nearly 1,000 feet high. 120 years later, our family climbed Comb Ridge on a bright spring day. The ridge is steep and treacherous. It was difficult to imagine that wagons, teams, men, women and children could make such an ascent. But beneath our feet were the scars from the wagon wheels left as evidence of their struggles so long ago. How did they feel after enduring so much? Were they bitter after the many months of toil and privation? Did they criticize their leaders for setting them on such an arduous journey, asking them to give up so much? Our questions were answered as we reached the top of Comb Ridge. There inscribed in the red sandstone so long ago were the words, "We thank thee, O God."
Heavenly Father will help us endure sacrifices. Sometimes the sacrifices we are asked to make may not seem worth the effort. In the priesthood session of the April 1994 General Conference, Elder Richard P. Lindsay shared a personal story illustrating how this lesson was learned in a difficult manner.
Since recently returning from a 3-year church assignment in Africa and becoming reacquainted with our 23 grandchildren, Sister Lindsay and I have often been requested on such visits to tell these grandchildren a bedtime story that is first true, that is second exciting, and third one that they have never heard before. Now, all of you grandpas here tonight can understand the challenge that such a request represents. One such true story did come to my mind, however, as we visited recently in the home of a son and his wife who live in a Midwestern city with their 5 children, including 3 bearers of the Aaronic priesthood, a priest, a teacher, and a deacon. This story concerned their own father when he was a 6-year-old boy. I grew up in rural Salt Lake County when it was an economic necessity to care for a variety of barnyard animals. My favorite animal was sheep, prompted perhaps by the fact that sheep do not required being milked twice a day and 6 days a week. I wanted our own sons to have the blessing of being shepherds to such farm animals. Our older sons were each provided with a ewe to teach them the responsibility of caring for these sheep and the lambs that would hopefully follow. Our second son, newly turned 6 years of age, called me excitedly at my office one cold March morning on the phone and said, "Daddy, guess what? Esther was his mother, you. Esther has just given birth to 2 baby lambs. Please come home and help me take care of them." I instructed Gordon to watch the lambs carefully and make sure they received the mother's milk, and they would be fine. And then I was interrupted by a second phone call later in the morning with the same little voice on the other end saying, "Daddy, these lambs aren't doing very well. They haven't been able to get milk from the mother, and they're very cold. Please come home." My response likely reflected some of the distress I felt by being distracted from my busy work schedule. I responded, "Gordon, the lambs will be all right. Just watch them, and when Daddy comes home, we'll make sure they get mother's milk and everything will be fine." Again, later in the afternoon, I received a third, more urgent call. Now the voice on the other end was pleading, "Daddy, you've got to come home now. Those lambs are lying down, and one of them looks very cold." Despite work pressures, I now felt some real concern and tried to reassure the 6-year-old owner of the mother sheep by saying, "Gordon, bring the lambs in the home, rub them with a gunny sack, make them warm, and when Daddy comes home in a little while, we'll milk the mother and feed the lambs, and they'll be fine." 2 hours later, I drove into the driveway of our home and was met by a boy with tear-stained eyes, carrying a dead lamb in his arms. His grief was overwhelming. Now I tried to make amends by quickly milking the mother sheep and trying to force the milk from the bottle down the throat of the now weak and surviving lamb. At this point, Gordon walked out of the room and came back with a hopeful look in his eyes and said, "Daddy, I've prayed we'll be able to save this lamb, and I feel he'll be all right." The sad note to this story, brethren, is that within a few minutes, the second lamb was dead. Then, with a look that I will remember forever, this little six-year-old boy who had lost both of his lambs looked up into his father's face and, with tears running down his cheeks, said, "Daddy, if you'd come when I first called you, we could have saved them both." Dear brethren of the Aaronic priesthood, those who are entrusted as keepers of the Lord's precious flock of these wonderful Aaronic priesthood young men, we must be there with the lambs when we are needed.
Our Heavenly Father needs each of us to be obedient and willing to sacrifice. In the October 2003 General Conference, Sister Anne C. Pingree related an experience she had in Africa about two women who were willing to obey and sacrifice even when no immediate reward was possible.
I will never forget a sauna hot day in the lush rainforest of southeastern Nigeria. My husband and I had traveled to one of the most remote locations in our mission so he could conduct temple recommend interviews with members in the Ikot Eo district. Some in this growing district had been church members less than 2 years. All the members lived 3,000 miles away from the nearest temple in Johannesburg, South Africa. None had received their temple endowments. These members knew the appointed day each month we would come to their district, but even we didn't know the exact hour we would arrive, nor could we call, for telephones were rare in that part of West Africa. So these committed African saints gathered early in the morning to wait all day, if necessary, for their temple recommend interviews. When we arrived, I noticed among those waiting in the searing heat were two Relief Society sisters dressed in bold pattern wrappers, white blouses, and the traditional African head ties. Many hours later, after all the interviews were completed, as my husband and I drove back along that sandy jungle trail, we were stunned when we saw these two sisters still walking. We realized they had trekked from their village, a distance of 18 miles round trip, just to obtain a temple recommend they knew they would never have the privilege of using. These Nigerian saints believed the counsel of President Howard W. Hunter. It would please the Lord for every adult member to be worthy of and to carry a current temple recommend, even if proximity to a temple does not allow immediate or frequent use of it. In her hand, carefully wrapped in a clean handkerchief, each sister carried her precious temple recommend. I carry their examples of faith carefully wrapped in my heart.
These women made a sacrifice by simply being obedient. We don't know the end of this story, but we are taught in Alma 37, verse 6, "By small and simple things are great things brought to pass." Sacrifices can be caused by circumstances out of our control. If proper priorities are set, it can diminish the impact of the sacrifice. This was illustrated in the April 2009 General Conference in an account given by Elder D. Todd Christofferson.
On August 15, 2007, Peru suffered a massive earthquake that all but destroyed the coastal cities of Pisco and Chincha. Like many other church leaders and members, Wenceslao Conde, the president of the Balconcito branch of the church in Chincha, immediately set about helping others whose homes were damaged. 4 days after the earthquake, Elder Marcus B. Nash of the 70 was in Chincha helping to coordinate the church's relief efforts there, and met President Conde. As they talked about the destruction that had occurred and what was being done to help the victims, President Conde's wife, Pamela, approached carrying one of her small children. Elder Nash asked Sister Conde how her children were. With a smile, she replied that through the goodness of God, they were all safe and well. He asked about the Conde's home. "It's gone," she said simply. "What about your belongings?" he inquired. "Everything was buried in the rubble of our home," Sister Conde replied. "And yet," Elder Nash noted, "you're smiling as we talk." "Yes," she said, "I've prayed and I'm at peace. We have all we need. We have each other. We have our children. We're sealed in the temple. We have this marvelous church and we have the Lord. We can build again with the Lord's help."
This is the eternal perspective we should all try to obtain. Sister Conde knew what's really important in this life. The sacrifice of worldly things tends to bring us closer to God and can provide valuable insight into what is really important. Elder Robert D. Hales, in the April 2009 General Conference, shared a story from his own life about this principle.
"The first lesson was learned when we were newly wedded and had very little money. I was in the Air Force, and we had missed Christmas together. I was on assignment overseas. When I got home, I saw a beautiful dress in a store window and suggested to my wife that if she liked it, we would buy it. Mary went into the dressing room of the store. After a moment, the sales clerk came out, rushed by me, returned the dress to its place in the store window. As we left the store, I said, 'What happened?' And I asked Mary, and she replied, 'It was a beautiful dress, but we can't afford it.' Those words went straight to my heart. I have learned that the three most loving words are, 'I love you,' and the four most caring words for those we love are, 'We can't afford it.'" The second lesson was learned several years later. When we were financially secure, our wedding anniversary was approaching, and I wanted to buy Mary a fancy coat to show my love and appreciation for our many happy years together. When I asked what she thought of the coat I had in mind, she replied with words that again penetrated my heart and mind. "Where would I wear it?" she sweetly said. At the time, she was a Ward Relief Society president, helping to minister to needy families. Then she taught me an unforgettable lesson. She looked me in the eyes and sweetly asked, "Are you buying this for me or for you?" In other words, she was asking, "Is the purpose of this gift to show your love for me, or to show me that you're a great provider, or to prove something to the world?" I pondered her question and realized I was thinking less about her and our family and more about me. After that, we had a serious, life-changing discussion about provident living, and both of us agreed that our money would be better spent in paying down our home mortgage and adding to our children's education fund. These two lessons are the essence of provident living. When faced with a choice to buy, consume, or engage in worldly things and activities, we all need to learn to say to one another, "We can't afford it, even though we want it," or "We can afford it, but we don't need it, and we really don't even want it."
What may at first seem like a sacrifice may become a great blessing in the future. One commandment the Lord has given us that may require considerable sacrifice is the law of tithing, but we are promised abundant blessings by obeying this ancient law. In the October 1998 General Conference, President James E. Faust shared a lesson of sacrifice he learned through his grandfather's example in obeying the law of tithing.
"I wish to speak about opening the windows of heaven. As a boy, I learned a great lesson of faith and sacrifice as I worked on my grandfather's farm during the terrible economic depression of the 1930s. The taxes on the farm were delinquent, and grandfather, like so many, had no money. There was a drought in the land, and some cows and horses were dying for lack of grass and hay. One day, when we were harvesting what little hay there was in the field, grandfather told us to take the wagon to the corner of the field where the best stand of hay stood, and fill the wagon as full as we could, and take it to the tithing yard as payment of his tithing in kind. I wondered how grandfather could use the hay to pay tithing when some of the cows that we were depending upon to sustain us might starve. I even questioned if the Lord expected that much sacrifice from him. Ultimately, I marveled at his great faith that somehow the Lord would provide. The legacy of faith he passed on to his posterity was far greater than money, because he established in the minds of his children and grandchildren that above all he loved the Lord and his holy work over other earthly things. He never became wealthy, but he died at peace with the Lord and with himself.
Often the blessings that follow our obedience to a commandment are not something we can physically touch or see. They usually are not what we expect or may not come in what we consider a timely manner. As we look back on our lives, we will see that God knows best. We all will be asked to endure many trials in this life that may seem unfair and require great sacrifices. In the April 2009 General Conference, President Thomas S. Monson shared a story about his great-grandparents, who were a great example of enduring sacrifices during hard times.
My paternal great-grandparents, Gibson and Cecilia Sharp Condy, lived in Clackmannan, Scotland. Their families were engaged in coal mining. They were at peace with the world, surrounded by relatives and friends, and were housed in fairly comfortable quarters in a land they loved. Then they listened to the message of the missionaries from the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, and to the depths of their very souls were converted. They heard the call to gather to Zion and knew they must answer that call. Sometime around 1848, they sold their possessions and prepared for the hazardous voyage across the mighty Atlantic Ocean. With five small children, they boarded a sailing vessel, all their worldly possessions in one tiny trunk. They traveled 3,000 miles across the waters, 8 long, weary weeks on a treacherous sea, watching and waiting with poor food, poor water, and no help beyond the length and breadth of that small ship. In the midst of this soul-trying situation, young Nathaniel became ill. There were no doctors, no stores at which they might purchase medicine to ease his suffering. They watched, they prayed, they waited, and they wept as day by day his condition deteriorated. When his eyes were at last closed in death, their hearts were torn asunder. To add to their grief, the laws of the sea must be obeyed. Wrapped in a canvas, weighed down with iron, the little body was consigned to a watery grave. As they sailed away, only those parents knew the crushing blow dealt to wounded hearts. However, with a faith born of their deep conviction of the truth and their love of the Lord, Gibson and Cecilia held on. They were comforted by the words of the Lord, "In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world."
There is nothing more sustaining in time of need than the joy that comes from our conviction that the Savior lives and gave the ultimate sacrifice through His atonement. He provided a way for each of us to have the opportunity to return to live with Heavenly Father. With that perspective, our sacrifices become small in the eternal scheme of things. This has been Stories from General Conference on the topic of sacrifice, Volume 2. Thank you for listening to The Mormon Channel. For more information about The Mormon Channel, go to radio.lds.org.